Scripture recognizes that the way that parents are going to teach and train their children is going to differ through the years. And understanding a little bit of that and understanding how that relationship will change can be very helpful to us as parents. Ephesians 4 is a great passage that talks about the body of Christ. And we talked about this several months ago when we talked about spiritual growth. And we talked about the fact that God always intends for spiritual growth to take place within the context of the church. There are times where the writers of the New Testament will focus on an individual's growth, but more often than not, it's the growth of the body as a corporate body, as we function together and reach that place of spiritual maturity. And in Ephesians 4, Paul describes what spiritual maturity looks like. Does anyone know or recall what exactly the measure of spiritual maturity is in Ephesians 4? Does somebody recall what that looks like? In Ephesians 4, it says forget the exact passage, but we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness, which is Christ Jesus. Christ, the life of Christ is that measure. And the way we measure it is not so much, you know, these people are meeting all these guidelines, but this person is mature because the life of Christ is evident in them and working in them, and they are actively placing their faith in that. And that is something towards which the whole body of Christ, together, we work towards all growing to that place of spiritual maturity. And we've seen already several times that there are parallels between how the body of Christ functions and how a family functions. In certain respects, the elders of the church, God has placed them there to train the church, instruct the church in the knowledge of God. And in some ways, they act as a father figure in how that church functions. And when Paul was addressing particularly Timothy, many of the instructions he gave to them would be similar instructions that he might give to a father and instructions that we see given to a father. So there's a lot that we can learn about the family from the body of Christ. And that there is one of the more important things, that the family together, God's intent for the family is that they together grow in order to come to that place of spiritual maturity. Sometimes we think that it's just, you know, we the parents, and we kind of stand over our kids and we train them up so that they become godly or whatever it is we think they should become. But the indication from Scripture is that it's a process that together as a family, we're growing towards that place of spiritual maturity. We're growing towards that place where the life of Christ is what gives us our life, is what allows us to live and do everything that we're doing. Anyone who's been a parent, and I think understands at one time or another that they're learning as much and they're growing as much through that process as their children are. And so what, as parents, our goal for ourselves, for our children, as a father, as the head of the household, the goal towards which we are working in my family is that the measure of the stature, of the fullness, which is Jesus Christ. We are all growing towards spiritual maturity. And in the lives of my children, that's going to work out in different ways at different times. But the goal is going to remain the same throughout. That by the power of the life of Christ which is in me, we are going to grow closer and to that image, which is Christ Jesus. We're going to seek to train our children to overcome childish habits. And at the same time, we're going to seek to train our kids to grow past their spiritual immaturity. And there's plenty of passages in the Bible that talk about spiritual maturity. Usually, if you want to summarize it into just one little phrase, it's, you know, walking in the flesh. It's thinking of ourselves rather than not looking at Christ. That's one of the key aspects of spiritual immaturity. So as parents, we're trying to train our kids to get to the point where they're looking to Christ and their focus and everything they do is centered on who they are in Christ Jesus. I have here, no child wants to see his child sucking his thumb or eating pureed pears when he goes to college. That's probably not an ideal situation. You know, you have to call your son or daughter every night as they're in college and, you know, make sure they're tucked in the bed and remind them to brush their teeth and remind, you know, did you wash? Did you take a bath tonight? Did you, you know, do all those? You know, we don't expect to do that. We expect our kids to have learned that on their own. And on a spiritual level, we're working towards that point where they are seeking Christ on their own. And they're coming to that place of learning more about Him. And that seems to be a key aspect of spiritual maturity, is that seeking of Christ, that beholding of Him. It's not necessarily a specific place. It's not necessarily this is exactly what spiritual maturity looks like. But what we see throughout the Bible when it talks about spiritually mature people, the fathers of the spiritual life, the elders of that spiritual walk, it's that they are constantly seeking Christ and constantly beholding Him and constantly learning about Him. Well, let's look at these different stages and talk first of all about children. By children here, I mean fairly young children, before age of five, I guess, age of five or six. There are some authors that have said that a child's personality, much of a child's character is determined by the time they're 5 years old. How many of you guys have heard that before? I know that's, I know James Dobson talks about that, and I think some other non-Christian writers have mentioned that too. I think Freud talked a lot about the early stages. There's no biblical evidence that everything a child is going to become, he's become by the age of five, and a lot of authors tend to overemphasize that fact. There's no doubt that young stage in a child's life before they turn five for most kids. And by the way, all of this is, I tried to pick out some general principles from the scripture that we could apply towards our parenting and how it might look like at the different stages. This is by no means going to be the same. This is by no means a biblical prescription of how we parent in each stage. Each parent is going to be different. Each child is going to be different. And God is going to work in totally different situations in each individual's life. Which I think is just wonderful. The fact that God is so personal and He has that individual plan for our lives that we talk about in the will of God. And, that is very specific towards us. And that's important to realize. We cannot draw these broad strokes like so many authors do, and I think that's one of the negative aspects about some of this biblical psychology that doesn't focus as much on the Bible, is they tend to get these prescriptions, you have to do this here, you have to do this here, and this is the way that it's gonna look, and they make it really into a legalistic system to where you're gonna do these certain things at this certain time. And that's not at all how the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're to be constantly seeking Him. And as we have different situations in our life, and as each of us have that different individual plan, we cannot simply say this is the way it's going to be for everyone. God expects us to rely on Him through that process and understand that He's going to deal with us in a specific way. So as we talk about our children, we can draw generalities, but this is by no means going to be true for every child. But it seems to be the case that for most children, those formative years before they come five are very important years. And there is a lot about how they are going to react in the future that is set in those early years. And I think that's important to realize. Even though the scripture teaches that no matter how old you are, you can still learn the necessary things of the gospel. And much of the teaching that we have on spiritual maturity, the Bible is not talking to a specific age group. It's simply talking to believers. And but the early years are very impressionable years. And the thing that probably most of us understand children need the most is that tender care. They are not able to provide for most or hardly any of their own needs. It's always exciting when your kids get a little older and they can, you know, kind of feed themselves. I mean, you have to put the food in front of them, but they can feed themselves. They can start cleaning up around the house. My kids can clean up around the house, although it's Let's have a fun time getting them to do that. They can start doing more on them, but they still need a lot of care. And that's the thing they need the most. And from a spiritual side, what young children need the most, it would appear, is that tenure care. You're teaching them a lot about God. And it seems to me that the younger years, the most important thing that we can do as parents is simply to show them Christ. Not only by the fact that we're walking in the Spirit, but in teaching, we're teaching them about Christ. And we're using opportunities to teach them who Christ is. How many of you guys have seen that book that they use in the younger kids? It's called The Lamb. From what I can tell, it is a strongly biblical book. It teaches young kids, and it uses this neat story to go through the whole process of how God created everything and how man fell, and therefore man was condemned. And it talks about the lamb in the Mosaic code and how it was the sacrifice, and then how Jesus became that sacrifice and took all our sins and gave us life. And it teaches that salvation story. And from what I can see, it is, you know, entirely too many children's stories tend to be, they focus on the wrong things. And they can train kids to have the wrong idea about God. And that book, I think, is good in that it teaches what the Bible teaches about who they are and who Christ is and what Christ has done for them. And that seems to be a priority for young children. You're just teaching them who Christ is and showing them. And obviously, well, my kids are at the stage now that they'll eat a little bit of steak. You know, not a huge porterhouse, but they'll eat little bits of meat. They're past the stage where they eat pureed peas and yogurt and milk all the time. They can eat a little bit more. But obviously we're going to start them off on that simple food. And I think on a spiritual level, we just have to feed them the basic truths of the gospel. And that is going to be an important aspect of the care that we give towards young children. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 2 last week in the godly description of a mother and father. Well, much of what that mother does would be towards younger children, that tender care and affection that would be applicable to young children. And again, even though that stage, that young stage, is an impressionable stage, we need to understand grace and understand that God's grace is sufficient to keep us from making bad decisions and from making those mistakes. And God's grace will keep us walking in the Spirit. But if we should happen to fall, one of the amazing things of God's grace is it's not like we have to earn that grace back. It's not like we have to get back to a place and then God's grace. As soon as we start walking in the Spirit, God's grace is sufficient for whatever we're going through. And I know Vern has talked about before that, and I think he mentioned last week, that he came to the point after several years of marriage and after his children were growing where he realized he was not walking in the Spirit. And he, you know, came to his family and said, I have not been the godly example of a father. And, you know, by God's grace, he was going to continue from that point. And we may get to the point as parents where our kids are 10, 15 years old and God shows us that we have not been walking in the Spirit. We've not been that godly example of a parent. God's grace is more than sufficient to continue from that point and allow us to be a godly example to our children. But how much better to understand that God's grace can help us now and to realize that we should be walking in the Spirit and with our children, train them properly during those early years. Well, the next stage that we'll talk about here is what I've called pre-adolescence. This is not young children, but this isn't quite in the teenage years. My kids are far from teenagers, but as a teacher, I work with teenagers every year. I think we could have a whole month series on teenagers. So maybe on college, maybe on, I'm a 30 something now. There's probably a whole book that could be written on what God's word has for me right now. But anyway, pre-adolescence. Romans 6 talks about, I don't know if it's necessarily different stages, but in Romans 6, in talking about, you know, our identification with Christ and all not all, but some of the major things that Christ did for us on the cross, there is a process there. The beginning part, Paul talks about you need to know this. He says, know that your old man was crucified, and know that you were crucified to that sinful nature. After know comes the word that is used, reckon. I don't know what some of the other translations use. I know reckon is pretty much the word used, and that's a good word, even though we don't use it very often. I like to use it every now and then, but what does the word reckon mean? Like from Romans 6, does anyone recall? When Paul tells us to reckon.
Well, you have it here, consider it to be true.
Mm-hmm.
Count it to be true.
It's a little more than just knowing it. Knowing something is one thing. Considering it to be true, and considering it to be true for yourself, is something that goes on a little further. And so once a person knows the truths of Scripture, then they can consider it to be true, and consider it to be true for their life. After that comes the final step, if you will, the final little aspect of this process, and that's to yield. Once we've known what is true, once we have reckoned that to be true, then we can yield ourselves, because we know that all these things have been accomplished to us, and we know that now we don't have to strive through the flesh, we don't have to strive through the law, that it's by our active faith and yielding to the control of the Spirit that that Christ can accomplish His good works through us. And I think generally speaking, again, this isn't for every child, but as we're looking at the stages, one of the more important aspects of younger children, and this may even take till they're out of the home, is that showing them who Christ is and teaching them the basic truths of Scripture. And after you've laid that foundation, then you can start training them to consider it to be true for themselves and to help them see how that's true in their life. And to use these, you know, daily examples to show you that, you know, take your young child, he made a mistake. And as he starts to understand who Christ is, you can show them, you know, God has said that you have been crucified to your flesh, that you can yield to the Spirit, and try to help them connect that to their own life, to try to help them to reckon. And I'm probably squeezing this into too short a time. I'm 31 years old, and it's still not natural for me to reckon these things to be true. I mean, I'm to the point now where I know a lot of the truths of Scripture, but trying to reckon and consider to be true and understand that what God has said is true of my life. You know, how many of us, it's so easy to walk by sight and to see all these things and to forget that what God has said about us is true. We get our eyes on all these other things. Well, when that happens, are we not... Isn't it that we are not reckoning that to be true for ourselves when we start walking by our sight instead of by faith? So, I'm 31. Some of you are a little more than 31. And I'm just guessing, but I imagine that that's still something that crops up in your life every now and then, where you're looking at things rather than believing what Christ has said about you. So I'm not saying that, okay, your kids are now 7. Therefore, they know all these things. Now you can simply teach them to... how to reckon that true for their life. That's not exactly the case, but the principle I think we see in Scripture is that spiritual growth is a process, and when we're looking at our children, we should understand that spiritual growth is a process, and there are different ways in which God is going to use us in their life at different periods. And the thing I want to stress here is, now that we've laid the foundation of knowledge, we can start teaching our kids to consider that be true for themselves. Even my son is, you know, at the age of 5, he's starting to make judgments. He's starting to connect different things together. And he's starting to learn things at school, most of which are from his classmates. Not as much are from his teacher. Although it's fun, my son's learning to read and he's learning all his sounds and stuff, and I'll teach him how to, you know, he likes to play the game where we figure out the last sound of a word, and he'll always go with what his teacher, Mrs. Hart, says rather than me, you know. The other day we're doing that and he said, what's the last letter of the word cheese? And I said, well, It's SE says, no, it's not. It's Z. Mrs. Hart says, Z says Z. I say, well, okay, you can listen to your teacher. It's exciting. But he's starting to make value judgments. And as you see that your kids grow a little older and they start making those, understanding that, you know, they can determine that maybe this is right and this is wrong, or this one thing is better than that one thing. Well, you're trying to teach them as they start making those reasoning processes that they need to understand what God has said is true about them, and that is a major factor when they make these value judgments. So that's what we have to say about the pre-adolescence, which is a fun stage. Next thing we talk about is teenagers, and I have here that teenagers are special creatures. One of the things that amuses me sometimes, and I guess it's not teenagers, I guess it's a lot of other people, but I have here that no sooner do they learn to think on their own than they begin to think like everyone else. That always amuses me how teenagers want to be different, just like everyone else, you know. I've realized, even in my short life, that there's no such thing as different, you know. Everyone tries to copy someone else, especially when they're being different. I want to be different, just like him, okay? But anyway, one of the things that mentally you see in teenagers is they're starting to form opinions. And from what I've seen, teenagers, they gain these opinions and then they cling to those opinions, you know, like moss on a rock. They're going to hold on to that no matter what, which I think is good that teenagers are starting to come form opinions and starting to understand, especially from a biblical standpoint, what the Bible says, and start seeing how that's going to work out in their life. And I guess in an ideal process, you've trained your young children about who Christ is. You've by God's grace, have trained them to consider that to be true. Now when they become teenagers, you can train them to then yield control to the Spirit. You can train them to, you know, now start walking in the Spirit and help them understand what that looks like. I know that doesn't happen for very few people, and our goal can't be that this is going to happen now. But again, in thinking about how are we going to train them through these different stages, that's one of the processes towards which we're working. We're working to the point where our children understand Scripture and they believe it, they consider it to be true, and then they can start yielding control to the Spirit, having considered all these things to be true. Do you have a question? So that's what we're working towards. And whatever stage, however that looks like, and I need to constantly remind myself that all of this is by the grace of God. All of this is as we yield control to the Spirit as parents, and as God is working through us. And we're going to come undoubtedly to areas where we're unsure of what to do. We're unsure of how to deal with a situation with our children. And those areas come, those situations come up so that we go back to Christ and we realize that we have to rely on Him and have to put our faith and trust in Him and look to Him to help us know what to do in that situation. The goal for every parent I have here, actually I don't have that yet. We're going to be able to teach our teenagers as they start to understand more, and after we built that foundation, and as they grow in Christ, they're able to take much more meaty doctrine. The idea in Scripture is that we shouldn't survive our whole life off of the milk of the Word. And that if you are at a point, I mean, as Christians, as we grow, God doesn't expect us to take the same type of doctrine. He expects us to look into the more meatier parts of the Word. And sometimes we think of meatier as more complicated aspects of Christianity. You know, I'm an older Christian now, therefore I should be able to read Romans and not have any difficulty with any of the passages. Or I should be able to look at, you know, passages of Hebrews and 1 John, and there's something that's all going to understand. That's not at all what it means. What do you guys think that means when the Bible talks about the more meatier aspects? When, like Peter talks about, you are being fed with milk, you should be eating meat right now. What does that meat mean when it comes to doctrine? Is it just the more complicated, confusing aspects of doctrine? Or does it mean something else?
It's more in depth.
I think that's a good way to put it. It's more in depth. We begin by learning about who Christ is, and you know, the fact that the gospel, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. I mean, it kind of starts with that. Then we can go on to understand more of what that means when Christ died for our sins. And then we can look at Romans 6. And people sometimes like to think they can't understand some of these passages, and the Holy Spirit will make it clear to us as we seek Him. And sometimes that's just kind of a cop-out. Well, I can't understand that. It may be that you're at that stage of immaturity, but it may be that you're trying to your own and you're not relying on the Spirit. But we talk about the meatier things. Okay, Christ died for our sins. Let's understand a little more about that and what Christ did for us and what happened to our sin nature and our old man, and get into those deeper aspects of the Word. And as our children grow up, and as we can see the Spirit of God working in their life, as we can see the life of Christ in them, we're going to be able to teach them those deeper aspects of the doctrine and of the Word. And again, it's going to take place at different times and at different rates. But that is the goal towards which we work, is that they might understand Him a little clearer. Philippians 1, 8 through 11, Paul's talking to the church at Philippi there, and he says, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Isn't that how we parents should be towards our kids? We long for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that ye may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of praising God." Paul there is showing his heart and what he seeks in the lives of the body there at Philippi, but what is said there can be exactly said of fathers and how our desire towards our kids should be. As we train our kids, and as by God's grace we train them towards spiritual maturity, that exact thing there is what we are seeking, that their love may abound more and more in real knowledge, complete knowledge. Oftentimes, when Paul talks about knowledge of Christ, the Greek word there is epinosis, which means gnosis, we may be familiar with, is knowledge, and that, if I'm not mistaken, that prefix epi means like super knowledge. It means deep, complete knowledge. And that's what we're working towards there, that super knowledge, that real knowledge of Christ, that you may approve things that are excellent. The goal of all parental teaching is the same as pastoral teaching, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Once children depart from under the Father's authority, I say they should be, but again, this is the goal towards which fathers are working, that they might be equipped to continue a life of faithful beholding in Christ. And I think that last phrase, from what I've learned, and is definitely important for me, it's not so much that they're spiritually mature. I think it's more that they're spiritually maturing. Once again, we tend to think, and especially my whole life, I've been taught that spiritual maturity has this specific look. You know, it looks like this guy, or it looks like that guy. It's the person that is always in church. It's the person that is involved in all these ministries, that doesn't do all these things, and has a specific look. And it's true that person may be spiritually mature, but when we look at the Bible, it's more centered on our knowledge of Christ and what He has done for us. And as I've been pointing out several times already, there's not a schedule for this. And in a way, as a parent, that's a relief to know that I don't have to meet all these certain things by the time my children turn 18. You know, I have a checklist of all these things that are now true. You know, in order for someone to graduate from high school, they have their list of all the things. You know, at our school, I think it's by the time they're in 10th grade, they'll meet with the guidance counselor or the college and career counselor, and they'll say, you know what, you need to graduate, so these are all the classes you need to take, and you need to have all this done in order to graduate. Well, it's not true it's not exactly like that for us as parents. We don't have a list and say, okay, by the time my kids are 18, all these things have to be true. And we don't have to get frustrated when they're not true. Even as a teacher in the past years, I had this idea of what my kids in the class should look like and how they should be maturing, exactly how they should be behaving. And I get very frustrated because they weren't living that certain way. And then I come here to a church that teaches what the Bible teaches about grace and teaches what the Bible teaches about our identification and how God works through spiritual maturity. And I realize it's not about meeting certain benchmarks at certain times, but it's about beholding Christ and understanding that He's going to work through our life. And there are many kids and people in the Christian walk that they may not reach certain benchmarks, whatever those benchmarks are, at certain times. But if they're seeking Christ and they're beholding Him, Christ is going to work that out in their life. And as parents, we can realize that we're not expected to have a certain kid that then we throw out in the world and they have all these things true, but we seek to train them in these areas. We seek to give them a knowledge of Christ. We seek to impart to them that it's only by the life of Christ that they're going to live. And our goal, once our children leave the house, is not that they look a certain way, but they have that knowledge and are starting to behold Christ on their own and starting to see Christ on their own, spiritually maturing. So that's what we have in the areas of the stages of growth. And next I want to look at and talk about parenting in the body of Christ. We've emphasized throughout this series on biblical counseling how important it is that this counseling takes place within the context of the body, and how in nearly all passages in Scripture where it talks about, again, spiritual maturity or whatever that we're supposed to be doing as far as counseling one another, it's always within the context of the body. It's always within the context of the fellowship. And one of the amazing things God has done for us as the body of Christ is He's placed so many different people from so many different areas of life, so many different stages in the Christian walk, and He brings us all together so that we can be an encouragement and a help to one another, so that He can work through our lives. We can think about the fact that in some cases God allows difficulties into one person's life and helps them learn from that so that they can then be an encouragement to somebody else who's going through similar circumstances. And God expects us to rely on each other and realize that His plan and His intent is that He's going to work through the intimacy that we have with one another. And because of how God has provided for us, if you're going through a difficulty, you can be assured that there's someone in the church, someone in the body that has similar experience and can give you an encouragement and help you see Christ in that situation. And this is particularly true about parenting. We sometimes think that we have the parents and then the church over here, and it's not so much that the whole church brings up the children, but as parents we get support from the whole church. There are older saints in the church that have already gone through that process of parenting, and they can give us advice and help us understand, what they did in their life and how God worked in their life, and that can help us understand in these situations there. God will work through the experience of the older believers to train and equip the younger believers in all areas of our life, and I think it's important to look at parenting in that sense. It's not just that we have to buy a book, because there's a lot of books out there about parenting, and I've not read many of them. I'm sure that there are some that have a good biblical approach. I'm sure that there are many that don't have a good biblical approach. What I do know is far better than some book that some author wrote that has very little, if any, intimacy with us. We're going to find a far better support with those people that are part of that local fellowship with which we have intimacy. If I go to, Vern, or if I go to Mike and Donna, or even my in-laws, and ask them for help, it's not just that, okay, they can give me some objective teachings about parenting. Well, they know us, they know our kids, we know them, we have that much more intimate connection in that, assistance that they're going to give is going to be so much more helpful because of that relationship that's there. Something I'm seeing from the scriptures that the support we get from others is so much more helpful when it comes out of that intimate fellowship. You know, somebody that has nothing to do with us, they can give you advice, but somebody that knows you and has that intimate fellowship with you, the advice and the assistance that they're going to give you is going to be so much more meaningful. And that's what God has, His intent is within the church there. Well, one passage in particular that talks about how the older saints can have an influence on younger saints is in Titus 3:2-5. And in this passage, Paul is specifically addressing older women, or he's telling Titus how he can encourage older women to help be an influence on younger women. And he shows how they can be an influence in all areas of their life, but they bring up the area of motherhood several times. And even though this passage is specifically about older women teaching younger women how to be godly mothers, I think the principle would apply for older men in the church as well. They're going to have as much potential of influencing the younger men to be good fathers and to understand what godly fatherhood understands. And so let's just look at a couple of the passages there where we can see how that influence from the older women to the younger women will take place. Titus 2:3-5 says, older women, and that word there, we have the Greek word written below. Back in the, and I know Vern has talked about this before, back in the New Testament times of the Greek world, these older women, after, I think that meant, you know, older women, once their children have left and they no longer have children in the home. But older women were kind of a mockery. They were characterized as being, you know, gossips and just silly women. And Paul's intent is certainly not that they be that silly women, you know, have gone beyond their usefulness and really can't do much other things other than gossip while they're getting their hair done, or I don't know if they had their hair done back in the Greek times, but
oh yeah.
I don't think the hair salons were exactly like they are today. But nonetheless, Paul's intent is that they realize that God has placed them in the church and he still has a purpose for them. A essential purpose in that growth of the body of Christ. And the same is true for older men. They were not as derided as much as older women back in that time. But it's still easy for us to realize that, to forget about the fact that God has placed these older saints in the church for the benefit of the church and to help the whole church grow together. Said, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. That phrase there, teaching what is good, is one word in the Greek, and it means teacher of good. And it's not necessarily explicit verbal teaching. It's much broader than that. It can refer to what is conveyed privately by lifestyle as well, not just formal instruction. This is not meant to neglect formal instruction, but rather to see that the instruction in the informal sense takes place as well. And this is true of parents as well. We're not simply, as fathers, supposed to instruct our children. I mean, we do have that formal instruction, but as important is that informal instruction. As important is that our kids see the life of Christ in us, and that they see that example. And that's partly of what Paul is addressing here when we talked about older women. You should be teachers of what is good, not only through your explicit instruction, but also through that implicit life, and be able to see that for the younger women and the younger men, to be able to see that in the lives of these older saints, to be teachers of good. Like most types of teaching in the body of Christ, this teaching from the older women to younger, or from the older men to the younger, takes place in the context of intimate fellowship. And there's very few things about the body of Christ that can take place without that intimate fellowship. Whatever you look at, what God has provided for the body of Christ, almost none of it can occur without that intimate fellowship with one another. The next phrase there, Paul says, so they are to teach what is good, and to train the young women, so that, I guess in the New American Standard, I'm reading from another translation here, he says, so that they may encourage the young women. That phrase, so that, really means in order that. There's a direct, logical, and necessary connection intended by God from the life, character, and teachings of the older believers to the life, character of the younger believer. And that's important to understand. What God has done in the lives of these older believers is meant to have a direct influence on the lives of the younger believers. And again, that takes place within the context of fellowship. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who are able to teach others also." Did you guys see the process there? As the older people in the church have learned these truths about Scripture, they're to pass them on to the younger generation, so that that younger generation, once they learn it, can pass it on to the even younger generation after that. There's that constant process of learning and teaching, that constant process of passing on the truths of Scripture from one generation in the church to the next generation of the church. The word translated encourage is really teaching in self-control and stability of mind, or training. We know that self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And this to me is an amazing aspect of this passage. He's addressing the older women, Paul is, and he says, teach in self-control. Well, that self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. How do we gain the fruit of the Spirit as believers? What do we have to do so that the fruit of the Spirit is a part of our life and of our character?
Abide in Christ.
Abide in Christ. Behold Him. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit does through us. It's not us trying to, you know, I've got to teach myself self-control. It's what the Spirit reproduces in us. And isn't that amazing? Paul here says they should teach in self-control. In other words, the only way that they can teach is when they are walking in the Spirit, when they are controlled by the Spirit. It's not just what they do, it's what they do as they are relying on the Holy Spirit. It's what they do through the power of the Spirit there. Proper biblical teaching cannot take place without intimacy with Christ and a faithful walk in the Spirit. And for parents, that is so essential. We talked about before that if as a father, if I'm trying to do anything in the flesh, I can't really expect that to produce spiritual results in my children. Because it doesn't always work that way. But if I expect spiritual results in my children, I need to realize that I have to be walking in the Spirit and be controlled by the Spirit. And the teaching here takes place in the context of intimate fellowship with Christ. The older women are to teach the younger to love their husbands. And that's not each wife is to love her husbands. The wives, plural, are to love their individual husband. Just in case we thought, you know, this isn't Utah, so. They're to love her husband. Each woman should love her husband, or be affectionately connected with her husband, which is the first priority. We looked at before that, as parents, our priority is that marriage relationship. And God has established it so that the order of priority starts with our relationship with Christ. And that is the foundation for our relationship between the husband and wife. And those two, intimacy with Christ, intimacy in the marriage, is the foundation for a solid home where parents are going to be effective. And that's something that the older believers in the church can pass on, how important it is to have that fellowship as a married couple. And so the older women teach the love of husband, and after that is, to love their children. Be affectionately connected with their children, which is the wife's second priority on earth. One would do well to ponder all of what it means for a woman to love her children. Do you think anybody, does anyone in here think they could, in a couple of phrases, sum up what it means for a mother to love her children? That's a pretty pregnant statement. Pun intended, I guess. It's not really a pun. But anyway. That is a statement so full of meaning, so full of truth. For a woman to love her children, for a father to train his children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I mean, that's a relatively short statement, but that has so much content to it, so much meaning to it. And I think for parents, part of the maturity process there is that we're learning exactly what those things mean and how God's going to work through our life in those areas there. Neither of those can a father or mother do on their own. For a mother to love her children, for a father to train his children, that's not something we're equipped to do outside of Christ. And again, we need to understand our priority there. Paul says the women should train them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure. Workers at home. Real quickly, that phrase worker at home means to be occupied as a high earthly priority with matters of our own home. And there are other scriptures that talk about the father ought to be after the priority of Christ and the priority of his wife. His priority is the home. And as important as it is to do these other areas, you know, we can get benefit out of ministering within the church. But I'm sure many of us have seen people, women or men, that get so involved in the ministry or occupied in the church that they tend to forget about their family. I'm in the process of reading a novel by Charles Dickens called Bleak House, and there's any of you guys ever heard of it, read it? There's a character in it, I can't remember her name, but she's always occupied about the families in Africa. She's always talking about all these families in Africa. We got to send aid to Africa, and she's so consumed with that. Meanwhile, the house, her children are dirty and filthy. The house is a total wreck. Nothing gets done in the house because she is so occupied with Africa and worried about the people in Nigeria or wherever it is. And that's not at all what God intends for us to do, either as a father or a mother. And one of the things that the older saints can pass on is that you need to be you need to have your biblical priorities straight. And before placing anything outside the home in priority, you need to place that home in the priority. And even for elders in the church, that's one of the qualifications, that they have their home as a priority and their family as a priority. And that's going to be evident because they're through how the Spirit works in their life there. The conclusion we have here is parents will need to adapt their parenting to the age and stage of each children. Scripture provides the critical guidance for us as to what this looks like. And realize that we have so much support within the body with the elder believers and what God has done in their lives. There's tremendous support to help us on these practical matters. We've not talked a lot about practical matters here. We gave you a handout last week that gave some practical guidance for discipline. And there are some areas of Scripture where we do see practical advice, but there are some areas where we just have these biblical principles. And as we mentioned before, one of the reasons is God expects us to get that practical advice from each other. And if we're having struggle, we can go to the elders and say, you know, I know God wants us to do this, but I'm just not sure what to do in this situation. And they can give us guidance on how what God has said is true will work out in our lives, in our existence there. Any questions or comments? I've talked so much and not given any of you guys a chance to speak today, so now's your chance, right? Now, anyone have any final comments or questions on these areas? Well, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have provided for us as parents, Lord. Thank you so much for all that you've provided us within the church and within the body of Christ to fellowship with one another and to train and equip and encourage one another, Lord. Help us to rely on you. Help us to rely on this church, which you have allowed us to be a part of. And we just thank you so much for that. And we ask all in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.